And Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to Abram for righteousness. Now that verse is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. It's important because it defines the way that we can get our lives right with God. Over 2,000 years later, when the writers of the New Testament came to explain how you can get your way right, your life right with God, the Apostle Paul used that as the foundation of his argument when he was writing to the Christians in Rome to tell them how they could get their lives right with God. Later on, when he was writing to the Christians in Galatia, he used that verse again to tell the Christians in Galatia how they could get their lives right with God. James, when he wrote his letter, and he wrote it to Christians everywhere, he used that verse to explain how Christians can get their lives, or how people can get their lives right with God. And not only right with God, but when James used that verse to explain our way of salvation, he said this. He said, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then immediately after that, James says, and Abram was called the friend of God. So James says, look, this verse here is about how Abram became the friend of God. So the question for each of us tonight is, would I like to be the friend of God? Because I know I would. So let's look at what this verse is telling us. First of all, I want us to think about this word here, righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Just a note here, by the way, we've called this series Abraham, the Friend of God. But you might realise that up till now in our series, the Bible's been calling him Abram. Well, that's because his real name was Abram, and it was only some years after this that God changed his name to Abraham. So just to clear up that bit of confusion, but Abraham's the name by which we know him today. It's the name by which the later writers knew him. But in the beginning, and here in Genesis 15, his name was still Abram. So Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. So the question is, what is righteousness? Righteousness means what a person is because he has done the right thing. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's always done the right thing. He's only done the right thing. And a person who's always done the right thing is said to be righteous. And so why is that so important? Well, it's so important because the Bible says that the only way we can be right with God is if we are righteous. The Bible says that we cannot be right with God unless we are righteous, and we cannot dwell in God's presence unless we are righteous. So about 1,000 years after this, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 15, he wrote, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who can live with God? Who can dwell in God's presence? And the answer he gave was this. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. The person who walks uprightly and who works righteousness, he's the one who can dwell with God. So problem, you know, big problem. Who is that? Who can say that he walks uprightly and works righteousness? And when you go through the Bible, you'll find that even the best of men in the Bible have been stumped by that question. In the Old Testament, one of the earliest followers of God was a man by the name of Job, and Job asks this question. He scratches his head and he says, how can a man be righteous with God? How can a man be righteous before God? Now, the one we're looking at, Abraham, He was a good man in many ways, but he wasn't righteous like this. Many years before, before God met him, he'd been worshipping idols. When God found him in faraway Ur, what's today Iraq, he was worshipping false gods. And God called him. He said to Abraham, look, I want you to leave all that behind. I want you to leave her. I want you to come to a new country, the country of Palestine, which is where Abraham is when God's talking to him here. But even more, God was saying, I want you to leave behind your life of sin, your life of idolatry. I want you to leave all that behind. So Abraham has left all that behind. He's now living in Palestine. And mostly he is a changed man. We saw last week how he was happy to give up an opportunity for prosperity and keep his distance from the really sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, no, I don't want to be there. Mostly Abraham is not sinning as much as before anyway. Mostly, but he's still not without sin. Because even after he's left behind his old way of life, and not long before what we're reading here, he had told a terrible lie. It was a lie that could have ended up with his wife being sold off to another man if God had not intervened. And he did it to protect his own skin. So Abraham was not righteous. I mean, far from it. He wasn't the greatest sinner in the world, but he was not without sin. I am not righteous. There are many sins in my life that I look back upon with great regret. And the longer I live, the thing about living longer is that the longer you live, the more you have to look back upon with sorrow. I'm not righteous. And if I am not righteous, I can't get my life right with God. If I'm not righteous, I can't be the friend of God. I'm not righteous, and Abraham was not righteous. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. But as Job said, how can a man be righteous before God? And how can it be said of Abraham, as it is here, that he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. So it says after these things. Now we're jumping along in Genesis, so we haven't covered everything. And we didn't look at what those things are. But the things referred to there were some pretty worrying events that Abraham, I'm going to call him Abraham mostly because we know him that way now. The things there were pretty worrying events that Abraham has just been through. And what's happened in the previous chapter is that Lot, his nephew who came out of Ur with him, Lot has moved into Sodom, this terribly wicked city, and Lot and his family were living in Sodom. Now, you know, last week we looked at how Abraham and Lot had a choice, and Abraham said to Lot, you choose which way you want to go, and Lot looked at the really fertile plains, and he said, I'm going there, and it says he's living near Sodom. The following chapter says he's living in Sodom. And that's what happens. If you choose to live near wickedness, eventually you will live in wickedness. And so before long, Lot and his family are living in Sodom. An alliance of four kings come down upon Sodom. They attack Sodom and they carry away lots of its inhabitants, including Lot and his family. And when Abraham had heard about that, he got together his servants. He had about 300 servants, and they armed themselves and they went after the alliance of four kings, and they were able to rescue Lot and his family. Abraham and his servants had outwitted an invading army of four kings. So now he's feeling a bit nervous. And that's why it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And what God's saying there is, look, Abram, trust me. Whatever forces are arrayed against you, trust me. But Abraham is struggling to trust God. And that's not only because of the invading armies, but it's because of what we read in the next verse where he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham is struggling to trust God because God had promised him a son. When God called him out of Ur, which is, as I say, right over in Iraq, to go to Palestine, this was huge. Because God had said to Abraham, he said, look, trust me. I know I'm asking you to give up a lot to follow me, but just trust me. Now, that was about 20 years before this, when Abraham was probably about 65. That's my age. At the time, Abraham and his wife were childless. But at that time, God had promised to give Abraham a son. He'd said to Abraham, look, you follow me and I will give you a son. You're 65, but that's okay, I'll give you a son. Let me read what God said. This is back in Genesis 12. Doesn't matter if you can't find it, I can just read it out. Back at that time, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. Now, you can't become a great nation unless you start off by having at least one child. You've got to have children. You've got to have a son, in fact. At 65, that was not impossible. 20 years later, which is where we are in Genesis 15, and you're 85, it's looking highly unlikely. So where was the promised son? There had to be a promised son. Abraham's been waiting 20 years for the promised son. And this wasn't just about Abraham, you see, because it wasn't just that he hoped to have a nation come out of his descendants. Let me read the rest of what God said. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. And then he says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is not just going to be a nation for Abraham, but every nation on the face of the earth. There are people from every nation on the face of the earth who are going to be blessed. This son that Abraham's to have is going to be a very special person, because eventually through one of his descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's one of the early prophecies of Jesus in the Bible. God was preparing the way for Jesus to be born, through whom all the families on the earth are going to be blessed. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God was preparing for the day when Jesus would come and he would save us, and God was preparing for that day by preparing a nation where there would be some, at least, who would be believing in God, a nation where Jesus would be born. Now, how much of all that Abraham understood at the time, we don't know, but we do know that he understood at least this much, that he had to have a son, and through that son a nation would come, and out of that nation would come the Saviour of the world, through whom people from all over the world would be blessed. So Abraham is not just looking for a promised son here, he's looking ahead to one who will be the Saviour of the world. But first of all, he's got to have that son. He's now 85 years old. It's looking a bit unlikely. And that's why he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He is beginning to doubt. So, maybe God needs a bit of help. Abraham's heir, as long as he doesn't have a child, is Eliezer. Eliezer is over his household. He's what we call a steward. He's the person that the master of the house leaves in charge when the master of the house goes away. If Abraham dies at this point of time, Eliezer will take over the household and he will be Abraham's heir. Maybe God needs some help here. So Abram says, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And the implication is there, you know, what if I adopt Eliezer, God? I mean, he's already my heir. I'm 85 now. I mean, let's face it, I'm unlikely to have children. What if I help you out here? What if I adopt Eliezer, he becomes my adopted son, you get to keep your promise, I have a child, it's all good. Abraham is struggling to believe God, and he wants to help God out. Does God need helping out? Let's have a look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. You're going to have a child, Abraham. You might be 85, you're still going to have a child. And not only are you going to have a child, God then brings him outside. He says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I mean, wow. I mean, forget descendants like the stars of heaven in number, and forget a great nation into which the Saviour of the world would be born. Here's Abraham. He's struggling to believe that he's even going to have a child, let alone a nation, let alone a nation which is going to be so numerous as the stars of heaven. But God says, look down toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And all of this is going to come about not through adopting a child, but through one who will come from your own body. So struggling Abraham is now faced with a choice. Does he believe God? Or does he go ahead and help God out with plan B, adopt Eliezer as his son and heir? And that's where verse 6 comes in. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He believed God. He believed the Lord. God told him he would have a son. He's now 85. Seems impossible. But he believed God. He took God at his word. God told him that through this son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through this son is going to come a nation. Out of that nation is going to come the Saviour of men. And Abraham believed God. He believed that through his descendants would come the Saviour through whom many would be blessed. But I want you to think about that it says actually more than that. You notice it says there, and he believed in the Lord. He didn't just believe the Lord, he believed in the Lord. And that's significant. Because it is possible to believe God, it's possible to believe the Lord without believing in the Lord. Even the devils believe a lot of things that God says. The devils believe God when he announced that he was going to send a saviour of men. I mean, that's why Satan and his following tried so hard to disrupt God's purposes before the saviour came into the world. And the devils believe God when he tells them that they will be judged for their sin. I mean, why wouldn't they? They know what God is like, and they know that God hates sin. And they have witnessed how God has judged sin down through the course of history. Even the devils believe God, or at least they believe some things that God has said. And to that extent, the devils have a better understanding of God than most men and women living in Australia today. Because if you go to most men and women in this country, they don't really believe that God has sent a saviour. They don't really believe that they're going to be judged for their sin. devils have a better understanding of God than most men and women living in this country today. But the devils don't believe in God. Because to believe in God means something more. It means that you trust in him. You not only believe what God says, but you commit your life to him, trusting in him and in him alone. And that's what Abraham did. He believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He committed his life to God. He trusted God that God would fulfill his promise to give him a son, yes, even if he is 85 years old. And he trusted that through this son would eventually come the one who would be a blessing to all nations on the face of the earth. And, this most important of all, he trusted in that one who would come, who would be a blessing to all nations upon the earth, even though he didn't know who he was at that stage. But he committed his life to God. He trusted in God and in the Saviour that God would send. He believed in the Lord, and then it says, the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Well, if you want to bring out the meaning there, it's Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted him to be righteous. That's what it's really all about. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle, who may abide in your holy hill? Only the one who walks uprightly and works righteousness. But how can a man be righteous with God, asked Job? He can't. I can't be righteous before God. You can't be righteous before God. But you can be accounted righteous before God. God will count you as being righteous if you believe God's word and if you put your trust in God and in the Saviour that he has sent in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible would say, you believe in the Lord, and the Lord accounts you as righteous. Ken believes in the Lord. God counts Ken as righteous. Eileen believes in the Lord, and the Lord counts Eileen as righteous. Frank believes in the Lord, and the Lord counts Frank as righteous. How can a man be righteous before God? How can you be righteous before God? You can't. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and who works righteousness. And that's none of us here tonight. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And there is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Only Jesus. Only Jesus has done righteously, perfectly, as we're required to do. And that's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, look, you put your trust in Jesus as Abraham did in his own imperfect way, looking for the Saviour who was to come and trusting God that through his Son eventually the Saviour would come into the world. You put your trust in Jesus and the Lord will count you as righteous and you will abide in his tabernacle and you will dwell in his holy hill. Amen.